All right, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, and we're going to read this together this morning. And if you have a King James Bible, I encourage you to read right out of your Bible so you see where it comes from. If you don't have a King James Bible, not to worry. We got it for you. Drew, let's pop it up on the screen, and we're going to read together. And I've been getting enough complaints from people that just, my goodness. Here I've been trying to drop these subtle hints for you to go out and buy a King James Bible. Hasn't worked. So, let's stand together and let's read God's Word. I will read the first and odd-numbered verses, and I'd like for you to read the second and even-numbered verses. Okay, let's read God's Word together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, you may be seated. As believers, it is interesting to note that the Bible doesn't compare us to bears. You know, big, strong, powerful, awesome, fearsome creatures. Nope, doesn't compare us to bears. The Bible doesn't compare us to smart, wise, cunning serpents. Nope, doesn't do it. The Bible doesn't compare us to lions. Roar, fierce, tough. We're compared to sheep. Bah. Stupid, dumb sheep. Sheep are not I mean, you don't grow up wanting to be a sheep. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are scared all the time. They're so stupid. I've heard stories of one sheep jumping off of a cliff. And then the next sheep follows it. And then the next sheep, till the whole flock has jumped over the cliff to their deaths. I've heard stories where, I remember reading a story about a lady who went to visit a friend who was a shepherd, and she took her little baby puppy Pekingese dog, the little teeny thing. And the lady got out of her car and went to go greet her friend in the field and let the little baby puppy, the baby Pekingese puppy out. And the whole flock of 300 sheep ran for their lives. Scattered. That's sheep. That's sheep. They're stupid. They're dumb. They're frightened. Some people have this notion that sheep are pretty self-sufficient. You just put them out in a field and let them go. But what happens on ranches run that way is total devastation. Sheep will eat the grass down to the nubs. They will wear paths into gullies and ruin the place. Sheep need a shepherd. And so David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The King James word want, I shall not want. The word speaks of having a need, of being without something, of lacking something. And the issue here in verse 1 is contentment. Contentment. The lesson is about contentment. When he is our shepherd, we find contentment. So, what does it take to make you happy? What makes you happy? What makes you content? If I only had a brain. If I only had a brain. Okay, let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, Paul. That was a great one. That was great. Philippians chapter 4. I've been wishing that for a long time. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And I want to read to you from the New American Standard, because I like, there's one phrase in here I like in the New American Standard. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, he's talking about how grateful he is for how they've been, like they've been sending him some support, some financial support. And he says, Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak from want, same idea, want, lack, need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The issue is contentment. What makes you content? There's a secret. That's what I like about the New American Standard. Is I've learned the secret. The secret of being filled and going hungry. The secret is not about getting the next big thing. The secret is who is your shepherd. That's the issue. I hope we can grasp that this morning. It's who is your shepherd? Who leads you? Who makes the decisions for you? Who guides you? When God is your shepherd, when you give Him control over your life, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Philip Keller was a fellow born 1920. He passed away in 1997. He was born in East Africa. He was trained in agriculture. He worked as an agricultural development specialist, wildlife photographer, and naturalist. From his many years as both a shepherd and a sheep ranch manager, he wrote a little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I'm going to pull a lot of stuff out of this book, because it's just a phenomenal little book. I would encourage you, if you want to do more study, I'm taking a whole book this morning, and I'm going to condense it into just a few little pages of notes here, and try to glean just some of the best stuff. And you know what? This is our favorite section of Scripture for most of us. This is Psalm 23. So I'm going to take what people have written books and volumes and spoken for hours on, and I'm only going to do this in about 40 minutes. I'm not going to cover everything. But there's some fascinating stuff that Mr. Keller brings out, because he was a shepherd. See, you and I, we live in suburbia. We don't know anything about animals, about sheep. Even if you are a 4-H person, you know what? I dare say there's a whole lot we don't know, that we don't understand in our culture about this. And so Mr. Keller brings out some interesting things. And in particular here, he talks about discontented sheep. And I'm just going to read to you from the book. He talks about one of his sheep that was discontented. He says, "She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But despite all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout." He's got a little bit of English, New Zealand stuff in him. "This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline, we lived by the sea, looking for a loophole so that she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some spot in a fence or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would wind up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs to do the same tricks. They simply followed her example as soon as, and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career in fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. Pretty rough stuff, huh? But the issue is contentment. The issue is contentment. Are you a fence crawler? Are you looking for that other thing, that one more thing to make you happy? When God says, hey, I'm your shepherd, what are you doing? I'm your shepherd. When God is our shepherd, we have no lack. We can find contentment. It says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's a lot I could talk about on this. But let me just say this. Sheep tend to be found in dry, arid countries. That's usually where sheep are, where people raise sheep. Green pastures aren't always a common thing for sheep. It's up to the shepherd to either provide a field that has been cultivated for their food or to take them to a field that's green. This is what makes the healthiest sheep, is finding the greenest pastures. Our shepherd knows how to take care of us. We too have the best pastures to feed in. It's right here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep need water. Duh. A sheep can go for months without actually drinking water if the shepherd will do one thing. If he will get the sheep up early in the morning and feed while it's early, because that's when the dew is on the grass. It's one of the best sources of water for sheep, is to get them up early to feed while the dew is still on the grass. An old hymn writer, C. Austin Miles, wrote, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. God has a pasture for you. God has water for you. Beloved, get up early in the morning and feed while it's quiet. While the dew is still on the grass. And He will satisfy you. He will feed you. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Just want to look at one of the phrases here. This phrase, He restoreth my soul. The word that's translated restoreth means to bring back, to refresh, to repair. And some of the things in this psalm, and after reading Mr. Keller's book, some of the things in the psalm aren't exactly what I thought they were. Some of them talk about but a little bit different than what I used to think about. Sheep have an unusual problem. You know, usually if you want to draw a picture of a sheep, you draw a big, fluffy, you know, oval and then four little sticks for legs, right? That's how you draw a sheep, right? That's cartoon sheep. Well, that's the way sheep are. They're big on top and skinny on the bottom. And the problem with that is that when a sheep lies down, if it starts to roll over, if it rolls over a little too far, it's stuck. Sheep can't turn themselves over. If they roll over on their back, they just go, ha, 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 and they just kick their feet up in the air, and they can't, they're helpless, totally helpless. Old English shepherds coined a phrase. They call this a cast sheep. It's cast down. So they use this phrase, cast, for these sheep that have rolled over on their back. A cast sheep is in a dangerous position. Helpless, it's easy prey for the predators. Hey, wolf walks up and dinner. There you go, right there. Even without a wolf, even without predators, if a sheep is left there, it will die. And then Mr. Keller goes through all the processes of the biological and the stomach and the gases and the blood flow and... If the sun is up and hot, a sheep will die in hours if it's on its back. If it's overcast, cloudy, whatever, a sheep could last for a few days. But a sheep on its back is helpless. It's called a cast sheep. Mr. Keller goes on to write, a cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there, lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that all are able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into his mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go and search and set it on its feet again. That's this concept. He restores my soul. He flips me over. That's what David's talking about. One particular ewe that I owned was notorious for being a cast sheep. Every spring when she became heavy and lamb, it was not uncommon for her to become cast every second or third day. Only my diligence made it possible for her to survive from one season to the next. One year, I had to be away from the ranch for a few days, just when she was having her problems. So I called my young son aside and told him he would be responsible for her well-being while I was absent. If he managed to keep her on her feet until I came home, he would be well paid for his efforts. Every evening after school, he went out to the field faithfully and set up the old ewe so that she could turn her over, so that she would survive. It was quite a task, but she rewarded us with a fine pair of twin lambs that spring. How does a sheep become cast? There's a couple of different things that happen. One factor is weight. If a sheep becomes fat, it flips over. And if a sheep gets like it's having a weight problem, the shepherd has to change what he feeds the sheep. He needs to take them, needs to give them more exercise, just like people. They get a little too fat. Another problem is the coat, is that when the wool becomes too long, it becomes heavy, and it'll get caught in stuff, thorns, dirt, all kinds of stuff gets caught in the coat, and it flips over. I don't know. It's kind of an amazing thing. I want to watch a sheep going to go. Okay. And the shepherd needs to cut the coat off to shear the sheep. Kind of an interesting picture if you think about how we get a little too caught in the things of this world. And it weighs us down. And before you know it, we're flat on our back. What a picture. And our shepherd comes and restores our soul. He comes to flip you over. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily besets." I was thinking of running the race, but now I'm thinking about sheep and flipping over and, you know, get rid of the extra stuff, gang. Sometimes in our search for happiness and our search for contentment, man, our pockets are full of stuff. I got so much stuff, and it starts weighing me down. Let God turn you over. Let God turn you around. If you're finding yourself flat on your back a few too many times, you know what? Let him turn you over. Make some changes. Maybe you need to get a haircut. Maybe he needs to cut some things out of your life. He restores my soul. Verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now, it's at this point in the psalm, and I've never seen this before. At verse 4, the language David uses changes. If you keep in mind, David is using the language of the sheep, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Even though David was a shepherd himself, he considers himself one of God's sheep, okay? And so he writes this from the perspective of the sheep. And in the first three verses, he talks about his shepherd over there, what he does for me. But in verse 4, the language changes. He's not talking about that shepherd over there. He's talking to the shepherd. Do you see that? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, thou, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Something has changed. He goes from talking about that shepherd to talking to him, to the shepherd. Why? Mr. Keller suggests, and I think this is a marvelous thing, that this is the point. It's almost as if Psalm 23 is a description of a year in the life of a sheep. And every year, very common for shepherds and sheep, every year in the summertime, they head for the hills. They head for the mountain pastures. They head for where the grass is green and the water is cool. The flowers are growing. They head for the mountains every year. This is a very common thing among sheep and shepherds. And it's in verse 4 that they set off on their journey. And it's during that time in the summer, they leave the house, the ranch, and they head for the hills. And the shepherd goes with the sheep. So he's not talking about the shepherd who you know, finished breakfast with his wife and came out and got us up and fed us, you know. No. Now the shepherd is with us and we're on a journey to the mountain. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What's that about? Because the path to the mountains is through the valleys. Mr. Keller writes about this as a guy who went every year to take his sheep up to the mountain pastures. Every year. The bestest, safest paths, the gentlest slope, the paths that had the most food around it, the most grazing around it, had the best water because the rivers run through the valleys, the best path to the mountains is through the valley. That's the lesson. The way to the heights is through the valleys. As Christians, we want to go farther with God, don't we? I want to grow as a Christian. I want to go, you know, further on, further up with God. I want to go deeper with God. I want to climb the heights with God. And you know what? The way to the mountains is through the valleys. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I talking too mystically here for you? I mean, that's what we saw going through the book of Job, wasn't it? God takes each of us through the valleys. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how you get up to the mountain pastures, is going through the valleys. Some of you right now are going through very difficult times, and very understandable that we ask the question, why is this happening to me? Perhaps God's taking you to the mountain pastures. Second lesson from this verse. The first lesson is the way to the heights is through the valleys. The second lesson is this. God is in the valley. God is in the valley. He said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd goes with the flock through the valley. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into the fiery furnace, they weren't alone. There was that fourth mystery person, one like the Son of God. I think Jesus was in the fire with them. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. I think this is a promise that God may have for some of you this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's God's promise, beloved. He walks with you through the valley. Sometimes it seems like he's probably pretty quiet in the valley. I wish he would speak up more, because sometimes it seems like I'm all alone here. But this is where God is. He's in the valley. Don't be afraid of the valley. You don't even have to rush through the valley. David says, yea, though I run as fast as I can through the valley of the shadow of death.
You know, oh, we're coming up to the entrance of the valley. Okay, guys, ready? Get your tennis shoes on. Okay, here we go. We're going to see if we can sprint through this thing. He says, no. Though I walk through it, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He says in verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, when the shepherd would take his sheep on their summer trek, they did every year, shepherds packed light. There's only a couple of things they took, and these were among the chief things that a shepherd would take, the rod and the staff. The rod was like a club. It was something that was the pride and joy of a shepherd. It was something that expressed who he was. Each shepherd had his own rod. It would be almost like a ritual that as a young shepherd, he would go out in the forest and find a young sapling tree, cut it down, and fashion his own club. It's like a club. And he'd put, you know, his initials on it, maybe carve his sweethearts, you know, I love, no, I don't know what he'd carve in it. And he'd fashion this club, and then they would. This was like a throwing weapon. Shepherds could throw these things long distances, you know, and with great accuracy. That's what the rod was all about. A rod was used for two things. It was used for discipline, and it was used as for protection. It was used for discipline. If a sheep was starting to go astray, if it started eating something poisonous, doing something stupid, hey, it'd get a whack on the behind with the rod. You know, the shepherd would throw it and not the sheep, you know, just kind of get its attention and get it back to where it needed to be. If a predator began to attack the flock, this is probably the first weapon that a shepherd would use, would be the rod. When David talked about how he, as a shepherd, had killed a lion and a bear, it's probably with his rod that he used to fight the animals. I think that this could be a picture of God's word. God's word, God uses his word to correct us. God uses his word to protect us. The staff was a long stick, kind of like a shepherd would use it both as a walking stick, something to lean on to support himself on the hike. It was also something used to guide the sheep. This is that thing, little Bo Peep, you know, has the little thing with the hook on the top. That's the staff. That's the staff. Used for all kinds of things. The shepherd would use it to pull or direct the sheep. If the shepherd had a special sheep, he'd walk along and just lay his staff on the sheep, and there was just like a connection there. That sheep, like a pet sheep. The shepherds would use it if a ewe gave birth to a lamb, and the lamb needed to be up next to its mother, and the ewe couldn't move. He would take the staff and hook the lamb, and then lift it up onto its mother, so that it doesn't get his scent on the lamb and confuse the mother. All kinds of things that they would use the staff for. If a shepherd needed to get a closer look at a sheep, he'd draw the sheep to himself with the staff. I kind of wonder if the staff isn't perhaps a picture of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside us, the one who guides us, the one who teaches us, the one who lifts us up, the Holy Spirit. David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, Mr. Keller gives a completely different idea from what I expected from this. He suggests that this table is the mountain pasture. That's where you're taking the flock, is to the table. In North America, we call flat mountaintops mesas. What's that mean? Table. They use this terminology in lots of cultures. Talk about the tabletop. A good shepherd will go ahead of his flock and prepare these mountain meadows for his flock. He'll go ahead a couple weeks ahead of time and clear the place. He'll look for poisonous weeds and pull them all out so his flock doesn't get sick, especially the lambs. He'll clear out the springs and the streams if there's been stuff from the left over from the snow, just kind of clogged stuff and got everything all yucky. He'll go clear this stuff out. A good shepherd will keep his eye out for the predators in the mountain meadows. The predators are always looking for the stray sheep, the ones that are wandering off by themselves. The safest place that a sheep can be in the mountain pastures is next to the shepherd. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God has also prepared another table for us as well. I think it's very cool that this morning we get to share communion together, where we have a table that Jesus has prepared for us. Jesus has prepared a table for us when he went to the cross, where God heaped upon him my sins and his body was broken, where Jesus' shed blood paid for my sins. God has prepared another table for us as well. Verse 5, he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Now, I was thinking at first, I wrote down all kinds of notes before I read Mr. Keller's book. I wiped them all out afterwards. None of them survived. But at first I was thinking, you know, this boy, I was thinking about how the Jews have this, you know, the old cultures, they have this thing that when you have somebody over to your house, you anoint them with little perfume oil, kind of a way of refreshing them, of greeting them, and if they were a little stinky, it'd kind of cover up the stink, you know. And I was thinking, well, I wonder if that's what it's talking about. No, we're talking about sheep here. We're talking about sheep, so we're talking about the wrong picture if we're thinking of that kind of anointing with oil. I come to find out that shepherds put oil on the heads of their sheep for all kinds of reasons, three reasons. One is that there's bugs. Especially in the summer, as you are taking the flock up to the mountain pastures and things begin to heat up, the bugs come out, right? You ever been camping in the summer and then the mosquitoes and the flies and the yellow jackets and... Are you with me? You ever been outdoors in the summer? Okay. Ever been around animals outdoors in the summer? It's miserable. Sheep have all kinds of bugs that they attract. And in particular, there's one called a nose fly, which is particularly gross. The thing hunts down the sheep and tries to get its way inside the nose of the sheep where it lays its eggs, and then the larvae hatch, and then inside the nose, and it's... Am I grossing everybody out enough? Am I doing a good enough job, guys? Am I? Keep going. Okay. The worms crawl in. No. The sheep go nuts. Because we're talking sheep here. We're not talking brave bears or anything. We're talking sheep here. And the sheep go nuts. They start banging their heads on trees. They start running around. They start shaking their heads up and down. Sheep have been known to kill themselves in trying to get away from the bugs, to try to knock the stuff out of their nose. Well, a good shepherd travels with an ointment made out of linseed oil, sulfur, and some spices. One of the things he'll do when they get to the mountain pasture is he'll slather it all over his sheep. And if they've been bugged with bugs, the bugs have been bugging them a little bit, it all goes away. It all goes away, and the sheep calm down when their heads are anointed. Another reason they would anoint the heads with oil, there's disease among sheep. There's one disease called scabs, and it creates just what it sounds. It creates scabs on the sheep. And sheep have this goofy thing where they like nuzzle each other. And they like come up and they kind of rub heads together, you know. And it's all very cuddly and everything. But if one sheep has scabs, it won't be long before the rest of the sheep have scabs. And they will take this same ointment and put it on the heads. It will help protect against the disease. The third thing that happens, as the summer winds down and the sheep are up on the mountain pasture, the bugs go away and life is wonderful. Sheep start vying for position in the flock. The rams, they start butting heads to see who's going to be, I don't say top dog, but who's going to be top sheep. And they'll start butting heads and pushing each other around. And what the shepherds do is they slather these things with grease on their heads. So when they come up, they go, ooh, and they just kind of slide off of each other. And I think the way Mr. Keller describes it is like they all lay there on the ground, laugh at each other. It's just like hilarious. They kind of go, what was this all about? I don't know. Why were you hitting me in the head? I don't know, George. Why were you hitting me in the head? Let's just go have lunch together. You know, and everything's fine. It's just very amazing thing. With all these things, bugs, disease, butting heads, what a picture of people problems. Huh? You know what? There are people out there that just bug you. I don't think get up your nose and lay eggs or not. But whether it's people that bug you, whether it's that you find yourself when you rub up with some people, you start picking up their sins. Or maybe you find that you're starting to butt heads with people. Think about the anointing, the oil, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces in our life, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Can I suggest to you, these are all people relationship things, aren't they? Think about the people you have problems with, and think about injecting into your relationship with them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What would happen there? Thou anointest my head with oil. Isn't it interesting? It's not what I thought it was. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, to see these things work, I think it requires a little bit of dying to ourselves. We've got to back off and stop butting heads. And let God's Spirit be in control. Let God produce these things in my life. It doesn't say, thou anointest my neighbor's head with oil. Fix him, God. No, me. Me. Too often we're pointing our fingers at other people. You need to change. You need to do this. You need to do that. What about me? Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, this could be talking about the goodness and mercy that God gives us. And so the idea of goodness and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So God is just giving me goodness and mercy. And everywhere I go, I find goodness and mercy. That could be. That could be. But let me suggest a different idea to you. What if it's not God's goodness and mercy, but what if it's my goodness and mercy that I leave behind everywhere I go? We've talked about how sheep, if they're mismanaged, they can destroy a ranch. They'll ruin it. They'll eat the crop down to the nubs until it's all gone. They will walk up and down the same paths because they don't ever want to change, and wear huge ruts that turn into gullies that destroy the ecology of ranches if they're mismanaged. But if sheep are managed correctly with a good shepherd, hey, it's just the opposite. Their sheep manure is considered the best balanced manure of any domestic stock. It can turn around a sickly pasture and make it healthy again. Sheep like to eat all kinds of plants, including the weeds that destroy a field. So it could be a good thing to have sheep in your field. Ancient literature refers to sheep as having golden hooves because they can transform a rotten piece of land into a valuable piece of land if managed properly. What they leave behind. So, what do you leave behind? What follows you all the days of your life? David says, because God is my shepherd, I'm leaving goodness and mercy everywhere. Wow, everywhere I go, there's like a trail. You can follow, you can find where I am. But just follow the goodness and the mercy. Do you leave behind goodness or garbage? Mercy or misery? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Two fields stand side by side. One field is run by a fellow who steals, kills, and destroys. His flock is always hungry. It's always overrun with insects, disease, and is a prey to the wild animals. On the other side of the fence is the field of the Good Shepherd. He's just brought his flock back from their summer in the mountains. Which field are you in? We're going to share communion together. If we could have the fellows that are going to help us out come up to the front. And I want to lead us in a time